All right, Psalm 111, we're going to read the whole thing. Starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the great assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Yeah. Psalm 111. Oh, did I say 11? Well, everybody over here nodded yes, and a couple over here are like, whatever. So, you know, you're supposed to start out with a joke. That was my joke, right? But the joke's on me. All right. Psalm 111. I'll start at verse 1. Psalm 111. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, it is, as always, such a wonderful and precious gift that you have given to us that we can come before you, that we can assemble to encourage one another and to break bread and to learn more from your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that you have given us your completed word. And it is really amazing. It is a wonderful miracle that helps us to strengthen our faith every day and helps us to go out into the world and do the things that we have been called to do and really made to do. Lord, I pray that as we talk about this psalm tonight, that we are encouraged to delve deeply, to look into your word and to appreciate all the things that you have done for us, all of your works, so that we might be reminded every moment of our lives that we are yours. Lord, we thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, and thank you for his faith that enabled him to be able to accomplish something that we could not do ourselves. And Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity that we have here in this country to gather together to be able to be encouraged. It's truly a wonderful blessing, and it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So, Psalm 111 here, I want to specifically focus on verse 2 here. It says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. My hope for tonight's message is to encourage us all to see and appreciate the works of the Lord that are all around us and really put our minds to studying them. It's funny, you know, it's the first Lord's Day evening of the year, and we should resolve to do something else. You know, resolve to preach a message on resolving. No. I don't necessarily believe in New Year's resolutions. I think they're one of those things that if you want to make change, do it today. Don't wait for the new year. Just do it. But at any rate, so a couple of things I want to point out tonight is that, you know, that the works of the Lord are great. They really are. And they're studied by all those who delight in them. So the question is, do we study the things of God's wonders, his works? You know, look at the creation around us. You know, most of you know that I enjoy very much the creation evolution discussion. I used to call it a debate, but debates usually have facts on both sides. But that was my other joke for the night. But I enjoy looking and thinking about the creation and thinking about how God did it. You know, you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's pretty magnificent if you just think about it on our little planet and the heavens that we can see. But you think about all the things you can't see. You think as far out as you can, as big as you, the largest telescope you can think of. God created all of that. All that stuff we can see. And down to the smallest microscope. God created all that too. So, those things declare the glory and handiwork of God. Let's go over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The expanse of this creation is mind-boggling. That, I think, is one of the things that really got me involved and interested. And I've always enjoyed space. I think it's, you know, just to consider it's the size of it and consider all the things that are out there. But man, you really stop and consider how small this little planet is in relationship to the rest of the known universe. And there's no way that we could be here outside of God's putting us here and creating that expanse around us. So the next time you go out at night and it's dark and you're away from a street light, look up and know that all of that was created for you, to remind you of God. They declare the glory and handiwork of God. It really is amazing to me. Have we studied them? We need to spend time contemplating the beauty and the intelligent design that went into those things. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 8. A psalm of David here, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Here's David, a man after God's own heart, wondering why it is that God even pays attention. You look at the creation itself and look at the amazing design that goes into it. And just like David, we should be in awe of what he has done. You know, whether it's viewing a starry night or a beautiful sunset, you know, in Montana, we're blessed with that. We have the opportunity to, you know, look out or get up in the morning if you're up before the sun's up, which this time of year isn't hard. But you get up and you watch the sunrise. And you imagine sometimes, or at least I do, I imagine sometimes how it couldn't be more perfect. Nobody in the world could create a better, more beautiful sunrise or sunset than the Lord our God. And yet all of those things are created to remind us of His glory. Or how about looking at the beauty in a single flower? Get the opportunity to go out and maybe hike in the Beartooths or go out to Red Lodge or get out of town a little ways and just pick a wildflower and examine it and look at it. I mean, talk about the amazing creativity that went into that and the artistry that went into that. You notice that nature never really, things in nature, that they always look good together. It's not like, wow, that tree's purple. You know, it doesn't match the rest of the green or whatever. You know, the Lord knows how to paint a beautiful picture. And the creation is one of those things that I find especially encouraging and especially reminding. It makes me mindful of God. Well, how about His Word? How about another one of those works of the Lord? Psalm 19. Let's go back there. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous together. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." I think David had maybe some gold Maybe he had some followers. Maybe he had a kingdom. Sure did. And yet he understood the value of the Word of God. And he didn't even have it all. He really had a fraction of what we have. So how much more blessed are we than he? You know, even David praised the value of God's Word because of what it was able to do for him. And he understood what it was able to do because guess what? He was in the position where time after time he needed to rely upon the blessings and the promises of God. And where would you find those things? You find them in His Word. You know, how much more today? You know, we have the living Word of God. We have Christ in us. We have the very completed, perfected words of God right here in front of you in as many different translations as you can possibly imagine. Not all of them necessarily good. But, I mean, how many of you have more than one Bible? Raise your hand. Okay? Now, for everybody that raised your hand, there's probably about 10,000 people in the world that have never even seen one. Or more. The thing is that the value of this word cannot be understated. You know, let's go over to John chapter 6. Just as an illustration of the emphasis that Jesus puts on the Word. Now, we've been working through the Gospel of John, so a lot of this is probably, you've heard this before, certainly, but John chapter 6, let's just read verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The words bring life. It brings eternal life. How about over to 1 Peter chapter 2? Just in case you wanted something from the official New Testament, not just the stuff that's divided in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he says, And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Oops, that's chapter 3. You say that didn't make sense. Well, it was chapter 2. Jeez, I'm all over the place tonight. All right. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. As the shepherd and the guardian of our souls, does not the Lord understand how to guide us through all the trials of our lives? And how does he do that? He does that through the Word. He does that through the living and abiding and enduring Word of God. That it helps us to be able to overcome. You know, the question becomes, have you studied the Word of God? I hope so. I mean, you're here. Now, how about Wednesday nights? The same thing. Wednesday nights are a great opportunity to dig a little deeper. You know, we've been going over the Gospel of John. Oh, geez, Gospel of John. How many times have I read that? You know what? Every time I'm here Wednesday night, which I'm here all the time, I learn something. I'm encouraged by the Word of God. How about those that, let's go back to this book of Psalms. Psalm 1. Listen to how, if you're doing the Bible reading schedule of, I'm not sure who developed it first, but of reading the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Old and the New Testament through a year. You read this recently. It says, how blessed is the man, verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and the leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. These aren't just idle words, by the way, brethren. These words are true. The Lord means it. That's why he recorded them for us. So, why don't we read that, which provides comfort, hope, and guidance? You ever pick up the newspaper or flip on your screen and read the news? Like, oh, this town's getting too rough for me. You know, you ever think about that? Just how, I mean, Billings is growing fast. It really is. And I was talking to a gentleman who is from Denver, and he's moved up here. He lived in Denver for quite a while, and he says, you know, Billings is Denver 15 years ago. Got you ready for that? I mean, you ready for this town to just get ridiculously huge and with it all the troubles that go with it? I hope so. Where are you going to find comfort? Going to find comfort in the newspaper? Facebook? Hopefully you're going to find the comfort, the hope, and the guidance in the Scriptures. Lots of verses we could go to for that. You know, how about this? How about the works of the Lord in terms of being thankful and appreciative and aware of the salvation that He grants, not only to sinners, but to us? The salvation of mankind was made possible only by God's love. You know, the Lord could have simply, let's go to John chapter 1. The Lord could have simply created us as automatons to do His will without having any thought or any heart and or any conscience or anything like that. But He didn't. He created us because He wanted to show and receive the love. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day He saw Jesus coming to Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God took away the sin of the world by offering His only Son. We know this. Here's a classic one if you think about the love of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably the most printed scripture in all of history. Certainly is today. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The salvation of mankind is made possible only by the law, by the love of God. We're saved by grace through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, by obeying what the Scripture has to say, and by understanding who Jesus is. You know, you can never really repent of something if you don't understand what you did wrong. You can never really believe something if you don't know what it is. You can't follow someone if you don't know who they are. So, the only way that we're really going to learn about the Word of God, or about God, is through His Word. And the only reason we have it is because He loves us. God knows how difficult this life is. So He gives us all the tools that we need. So, you know, should we study the Word of God to understand His plan of salvation? Absolutely. And that's for each one of us. We have to understand this. I mean, obviously, if you're here, you've heard it, right? If you're a Christian, you've obviously heard it. But we have to know what the Scripture says in order to really be able to bring it out to other people. You know, and we should... let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Not only is salvation important for us to understand so that we can teach other people, but for ourselves. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, and he says we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking to Christians. But Romans chapter 8, you know, there's a great passage of Scripture there, the last part of that chapter, starting in about verse 28. But I want to start here in verse 31, and this is the consequences of truth. This is what it means for us. Remember the salvation that we have. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Feel like the world's going to chew you up and spit you out? Feel like you need a little bit of encouragement? Go to the Word of God and remember the salvation that God has granted to you. Hopefully, studying the salvation of God gives great comfort to our souls. And how about another one? Now this one might step on a few toes. Have you ever considered one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the church? You know, I know people who don't have the opportunity to assemble regularly with a new creation focused church. I can tell you what, brethren, they struggle. It's not easy. Very few people can do it. Church is a huge blessing. And that church was built and is being built by the Son of God, the master builder. He purchased it with his own blood. I don't know about you, but I've never had to give a pint of blood to buy anything. Jesus gave it all so that he might purchase us and the people next to you to encourage us and the people next to you. Go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Brethren, the church is built by the Son of God, purchased with his own blood so that we could be his example on this earth. You know, the church, of course, is the kingdom of God. It's the bride of Christ. It's the temple. It is the army. It's where we come to get trained. It's how we come to get encouraged and to keep each other moving forward. You know, what kind of an army would ever get together and, you know, if a soldier's having some issues, that they kick him out of the army. Help him out. Give him some encouragement. Maybe have him do some more push-ups. Yeah, it's not always going to be easy. Not always the things you necessarily want to hear. But the church is here to encourage us and to motivate us. You know, have you really studied what the church was like? You know, we are really blessed because the church that we have the opportunity to be a part of is the church of the New Testament. It's not overly complex, brethren. You know, I mean, I was raised as a Catholic, and stand up, sit down, kneel. Oh, you stood up at the wrong time. You kneel at the wrong time. Oh, no! You didn't do the cross right, and you didn't dip in your fingers, and it's nonsense. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to boil the church down to what is really God really desires of us. And it's not about the building, of course. We know that. Instead, it's about each other. It's about what we can do to build each other up. You know, read through the book of Acts, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, etc., etc., and see what the church is like. And if you can find it, you're going to find it here. So maybe we want to know the church that God created. How did it start? How did it spread? What's the work that we're supposed to do as members of the church? And as I mentioned, we should revel in the simplicity in contrast to the smoke and lights of a lot of these places today. And I'll never forget when McHenry still lived here, and Mr. McHenry, of course, for those of you that don't know, he's always been involved in the theater in one way or another. He's a sound guy. I'm sure that there's a very technical term for what he does, and I'm sure I'm not even going to try to bring it up. But he's very good at understanding how sound works in a theater. Very complex stuff, right? So his children have been exposed to that from a very young age. And I remember, I think it was Harvey, but they went over to one of the big places here in town, and of course the lights dim and the smoke starts rolling out, and he's like, oh, you know, when does the show start? This isn't about a show, brethren. We have the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ here in the church. You know, studying God's church, Christ's church, as revealed in the New Testament, is very refreshing. It strips away all the nonsense and gives you what you need. And of course, at least lastly for tonight, but certainly not minimally, are the promises of God. One of those things that I think for me, when I understood it, had a lot of impact, was understanding that there is more to Christianity. Well, everything in Christianity really happens on the other side of the cross, on the other side of salvation. It's because all those promises that God talks about are reserved for those who are in Christ, which means that we have purpose. You know, believe it or not, when I was a kid, I was in track, and I did shot put and discus, but I also did 100 meter dash. Me. And I remember, I don't remember which meet it was. It was in Baker. It was in my hometown. And, you know, I wasn't really much of a track person, but I had to take it It was either that or something else. Anyway, so I'm in track, and you know, they do all the heats for the 100-meter dash, and I won my heat. I was like, yeah! I was like in the third heat. And then, you know, you take all the guys who win the heats, and then you put them all together, and I was dead last. I mean, yeah, I was walking. I was terrible. I was not a good runner. I'm not built like that. Here's the thing. After that, I understood the need for preparation. So I bring this up because why would you want to train for all of this and understand the scripture and work through it and get baptized, get immersed, get the Spirit of Christ and sit there? Because that's not what it's about. Christianity is about what happens on the other side of that. It's about becoming a new creature in Christ. It's about being the reflection of Christ to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I cannot talk about this without going there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, look around, you and I, with the Spirit, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Brethren, these words are true. If we look into this word, the promise that we've been given is that we will be transformed into the very image of God and we will reflect His glory to the world. That's a pretty high and mighty and awesome promise. Not only that, but we can look forward to the resurrection of the dead. You know, we were talking about Hop this morning. And, you know, Hop and Sarah, and we loved them. You know, my family was, you know, Sue and Sarah were pretty close. And I loved to talk with Hop. He was one of those guys that he not only was he a big guy, tall, but he had a huge presence. He didn't even have to say anything. Just this harumphs from the back every once in a while, that mustache, you know. I'll grow up my mustache and sit in the back for Romans 13. Right? Huge, huge guy, huge personality. Miss him a lot. But you know what? I get to see him again. As long as I make it, which giving up isn't an option for me, as long as I make it, I get to see him again. How about all the other people that we've lost over the last too many years? We get a chance to see him again. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Here's the promise. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, and those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Brethren, we have the opportunity to be with all of those who died in Christ again. We can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And obviously not this one, not a physical thing. But we look forward to something even greater. A lot of verses we can go to there, but I'm about out of time. So we can look forward to that, to when New Jerusalem is really complete. When the church is done. When everything on this earth is gone. And we have eternity with God. You know, have we studied those things? Have we pondered how God will raise the dead? You know, I think about that. You know, you read through the scriptures, you read through the New Testament, you're wondering, how is this going to work? And you get those questions in Bible studies, right? When people start putting all this stuff together, they go, well, how is this going to work? Well, let's see. First of all, time is a created thing, so time isn't going to be there anymore. And then at that point, you can't explain it anymore. It's amazing. You know, how is God going to do all this? I don't know. How about when we look forward and really reflect upon the great and precious promises that God has given us? They're all throughout the Scripture, brethren. So, you know, in conclusion, I guess we've only considered a few things. We talked about the creation. We talked about His Word, His salvation, His church, and His promises. And all of these things have been given to us so that we understand the love that God has for us. You know, if you don't have something in place to study this out, to work through them, or to consider and ponder them, you got to put it in place. Because, man, talk about encouragement that God did all of this for us. Study the works of the Lord. Reflect on the beauty and the design of God's creation. Read and meditate on God's Word. Remember the salvation that He's given you. Be here as a part of the church to be built up and encouraged. And always remember the promises. Put those in the forefront of your mind at all time. And if we do these things, if we really reflect and meditate on these things, we're going to find a significant peace in this life. And even more so in the hereafter. Thank you.